Assalamu alaikum to everyone. Hello, everyone. Hello, Father David, if I'm saying it right, or Dave Smith. And assalamu alaikum to Professor Yahya Jahangiri. At the beginning, first of all, I want to introduce the whole conference subject, which is an international conference on comparative studies of ethics and in Islam and Christianity. اینو تجربه میکنم فارسی. خب اول همایش رو به صورت کلی من موضوعش رو بگم که همایش بر مطالعات تطبیقی اخلاق در اسلام و مسیحیت هست و حالا توی این پیش همایش خدمت پروفسور دکتر یحیی جهانگیری و پروفسور Dave Smith has
been. I want to thank my friend Dr. Jahangiri for inviting me to speak on the ethical relationship between human beings and animals in Christian thinking, though I confess it's not a subject I ever expected to address.
اول از همه ایشون تشکر میکنم از پروفسور جهانگیری که بنده رو به این جلسه دعوت کردن با موضوع انسان و حیوان، رابطه انسان و حیوان در اسلام و مسیحیت. تشکر میکنم.
Not only it is not my area of expertise, but it's also an area where Christian thinkers have held a wildly divergent views.
این موضوع به خصوص هرچند شاید تخصص دقیق من نباشه، اما میتونم دید مسیحیت رو و این دید در این رابطه بتونم خدمتتون عرض بکنم.
I was reminded of the story about a man who visits the local Catholic priest and asks him if he will bury his dog.
یه داستانی رو هست که میگن یه بنده خدایی بوده که سگش رو دفن میکنه.
The priest says he can't do this because dogs have no soul and that the church therefore does not have any sort of funeral service for dogs.
و اون کشیش مسیحی این مانع این کار میشه و میگه که اینها روح ندارند.
The man says, but my dog was my best friend. He was part of my family. The priest says to him, why don't you go see the local Protestant priest? Which if you don't know is like the Sunni sheikh saying, go see the Shia sheikh. He probably doesn't care who or what he buries.
این کشیش بهش اون بند کسی که سگ رو میخواست دفع بکنه به کشیش میگه آخه این سگ عضوی از خانواده من بوده و بهترین رفیق من بوده و مثل عضو خانواده‌ام هست و اینطور میخوام باش برخورد بکنم و اون ظاهرا کشیش بهش میگه که برو این شیعیان و مسلمان‌ها رو ببین اونا ببین نظرشون چیه.
The man says to the priest, okay, but can you give me some advice as to how much I should pay for the service? I was assuming I should donate a couple of $1,000 for the burial.
بعد از اون کشیش درخواست میکنه که میگه که حالا در کل قبل از که من بخوام برم پیگیر این قضیه بشم اگه میشه من راهنمایی بکنید که اصلا بخوام چنین مراسمی برای سگم بگیرم چقدر هزینهش میشه و چقدر باید خرج بکنم.
It's a joke, but one that reflects not only the divergence of opinion on animal rights within the different Christian traditions, but likewise the fact that the stance taken by the church has often been quite repugnant.
حالا این یک شوخی بود این نکته‌ای که این طرف گفت، اما حالا در کل این باعث شد که حالا ما توی این موضوع وارد بشیم که بحث رفتار انسان با حیوانات باید به چه صورت باشه.
According to Professor Andrew Lindsay, as recently as 1988, a Catholic bishop was reported to have said in his Christmas sermon that it is not a sin to beat a dog or to leave it to starve to death.
Professor Andrew Lindsay, یه نقل قولی میکنن ظاهراً که از یه کشیشی یا از یه کسی که گفتن که اینکه سگ باشه یک موجودی سگ باشه این گناه نیست و کلن سگ داشتن و اینها مشکل نداره.
As horrible as this might sound, such an attitude is solidly grounded in the teachings of church fathers, such as Saint Augustine and Saint Thomas Aquinas.
چنین رفتاری نسبت به حیوانات هرچند حالا مشخصه که رفتار درستی نیست، اما در طول حالا مطالعات مسیحیت و پدران مسیحی این چیزی بوده که وجود داشته توی متونشون و توی تعلیماتشون.
For both Augustine and Aquinas and for all those whose thinking is rooted in the Socratic tradition, the essential thing that makes a person human is their rationality.
حالا در هر چیزی که توی سنت مسیحیت و توی سنت‌ها تردیشنال بوده، سنت‌های تعلیماتی، این هست که ما باید با این قضیه و با این مسئله‌ای که هست رشنالیتی و اون منطق و عقلانیت رو به کار بگیریم.
Animals, it is said, are not rational and have no consciences, operating only out of instinct. Morality is not relevant to them, and so they cannot act morally, and neither are they worthy of moral consideration in the way they are treated, as they have no souls.
نکته ای که اما درباره حیوانات میگن اینی که اصلا درباره حیوانات عقلانیت، معنویت و اخلاق اصلا میگن معنا نداره، چرا که اونها بر این اعتقاد بودن که اصلا اونها دارای روح نبودند.
Aquinas took this further, depicting the universe as a hierarchy with God at the pinnacle of the hierarchy.
آکویناس بر این اعتقاد بود که حالا جهان و کلا موجودات مثل یک هرمی هستند که نوک هرم و نوک قلهش خداوند متعال اونجا هست و بقیه موجودات ذیل ایشون هستند.
In Aquinas's hierarchy, each layer in the hierarchy existed to serve the layers above it. So human beings existed to serve God, while animals existed to serve human beings.
توی این توضیحات این پروفسور این هست که هر دسته ای به دسته بالاترش قرار هست خدمت بکنه و در خدمت اون باشه، عبد اون باشه. خب وقتی که رأس هرم خدای متعال باشه، زیر این درجه انسانیت قرار داره که انسان میشه عبد و در خدمت خداوند، و تحت نظر انسان و مرحله پایین‌تر از انسان حیوانات باشن که اینها در خدمت انسان و عبد انسان باشن.
Vegetative life at the bottom of the hierarchy exists to sustain both humans and the animals that are above them on the hierarchy. In this neat system, everything on the lower levels of the hierarchy exists for the purpose of serving the high levels, and those on the higher levels have no responsibility to those below them. I say in Aquinas's hierarchy, it's a very neat system, and everything on the lower levels, the vegetables and the animals, exist to serve the things on the higher levels, but those on the higher levels have no responsibility to those below them.
ایشون در ادامه همین توضیحاتشون این مدلی که ارائه دادن میگن زیر لولی که زیر حیوانات هست بحث گیاهان هستن که اونها در خدمت حیوانات هستن، و در مجموع این مدل هرمی که مدل طبقاتی که ارائه دادن هر مرحله پایین تر در خدمت مرحله بالا هست و مرحله بالا هیچ مسئولیتی در قبال مرحله پایین نخواهد داشت.
Now it's thinking like this that led philosopher Peter Singer to state in his classic work Animal Liberation, which was published in 1975, that Christian thought had contributed much to animal cruelty and suffering.
چنین تفکری منجر به این شد که حالا در سال 1975 مطالعاتی تو این زمینه صورت گرفت که بعد منجر شد با این طرز دید توی تعلیمات مسیحی و اینها بخوان حالا سوء استفاده بکنن یا آزار برسونن به طبقه پایین‌تر و حیوانات.
This is Peter Singer, the great animal rights activist, and I suspect he was correct that there has been a sad history of abuse perpetrated by the church over the last two millennia, not only towards human beings, which we are all too familiar with, but also towards animals.
ایشون هم میفهمن که توی این مطالعات الان این رو به حق نوشتن که تاریخ رفتار کلیسا با حیوانات و مسیحیت با حیوانات تاریخ خوبی نبوده و به حق اینو نوشتن که در قدیم آزار میرسوندن و سوء استفاده میکردن از حیوانات و طبقه پایین‌تر.
Having said that, alongside this dark history of callous disregard for the welfare of animals, the church has also had a parallel history of compassion towards all creatures, great and small, exhibited by people such as William Wilberforce.
در همین خلال توی تاریخ داریم که مثلا توی کلیسا و مسیحیت این رفتار متعالی آور و رفتار خوب رو نسبت به مخلوقات دیگه و موجودات دیگه توی تعالیمشون داریم.
Okay, William Wilberforce was best known for his extraordinary work of ending the slave trade in the British Empire. He lived at the end of the 18th and early 19th century. But after completing his great work in ending the slave trade, he went on to found the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals in 1821.
این ویلیام بعد از که حالا مشغول این مطالعات و این کار شد در بریتانیا، بعد از اینکه کارش رو تموم کرد در سال 1921 مطالعاتش رو تو این زمینه بیشتر کرد.
Wilberforce was a leading member of the Clapham sect, which was a group of devout evangelical Anglican Christians. Indeed, all the founders of what became the RSPCA were clergymen and devout Christians who saw the work of protecting animals as an extension of their faith.
در این زمینه که حالا بخوان از حیوانات و اون مخلوقات پایین‌تر از خود که تو این طبقات گفته شد حمایت داشته باشن و برعکس اون تاریخ بدی که تاریخ ناراحت کننده ای که داشتن بتونن از حیوانات حمایت بکنن.
Wilberforce was a leading member of the Clapham sect, which was a group of devout evangelical Anglican Christians. Indeed, all the founders of what became the RSPCA were clergymen and devout Christians who saw the work of protecting animals as an extension of their faith.
توی که وقتی که ما توی تاریخ در موضوع حمایت از حیوانات و رفتار مناسب با حیوانات می‌خوایم مطالعه بکنیم و جستجو بکنیم، کارهای این فرد رو مشاهده خواهیم کرد.
Mind you, the best known of all Christians when it comes to care of animals was St. Francis of Assisi, whom Chesterton referred to as history's only Christian.
یک کتابی هست دارن به نام گل‌های کوچک سن فرانسیس که توش داستان‌های مختلفی در رابطه داره که ظاهراً می‌خوان یکی از داستان‌هاش رو روایت بکنه.
There's been much written about the life of Francis of Assisi, with some of the most touching anecdotes recorded in the Fioretta di San Francisco, the Little Flowers of St. Francis, a collection of stories of the life of St. Francis and his followers, composed at the end of the 14th century.
یه صحنه رو توی این داستان ترسیم میکنه که سان فرانسیس روایت میکنه و اون این که من یک سری درخت هایی رو میبینم و یک سری پرنده هایی رو میبینم و حالا ظاهراً داشتن با خواهرش صحبت میکردن.
And entering into the field, he began to preach to the birds which were on the ground, and suddenly all those also on the trees came around him and listened to St. Francis while he preached to them, and did not fly away until he had given them his blessing.
وقتی که سان فرانسیس داشت به اینها موعظه میکرد و حالا براشون صحبت میکرد برای پرندگان، درخت ها هم توی این صحنه حالا خواب بوده یا رؤیا بوده یا تخیل بوده،
پرندهایی که رو درخت بودن
اونا اومدن جمع شدن.
The substance,
جمع شدن و حالا شروع کردن به گوش دادن به حالا موعظه های این سان فرانسیس و موندن تا صحبتش تموم بشه.
Now the substance of Francis' sermon was this. He said, "My sister birds, you owe much to God, and you must always, in every place, give praise to God. For He has given you freedom to wing through the sky, and He has clothed you."
موعظه‌اش چی بود؟ اون نکته‌ای که داشت به پرنده‌ها میگفت، میگفتش که شما باید خدا رو شاکر باشید که خدا به شما آزادی داد تا بتونید به راحتی پرواز بکنید و بخورتون بچرخه.
You neither sow nor reap, and God feeds you and gives you rivers and fountains for your thirst, and mountains and valleys for shelter, and tall trees for your nests.
و اینکه خداوند رودخانه ها و دریاها رو برای شما آفرید که بتونید آتشتون رو برطرف بکنید، درختان و کوه ها رو آفرید که بتونید برای خودتون مسکنی و جای پناهی تهیه بکنید و حالا مسائل مختلفی که براتون قرار داد تا بتونید مثلا ازش استفاده بکنید.
And although you neither know how to spin or weave, God dresses you and your children, for your creator loves you greatly and blesses you abundantly. Therefore you must always seek to praise God.
و از این وقت که مثلا شما توی جهتیابی ها و اینها و توی این چرخیدن هایی که دارید، خداوند شما رو هدایت میکنه و مسیر رو راهنماییتون میکنه و به خاطر همه این نعمت هایی که از طرف خالق شما به شما داده شده، شما باید همیشه خداوند رو عبادت بکنید و شاکر باشید.
This amazing bond between Francis and the animals is echoed in many other stories, such as one where he makes peace with a wolf who has been terrorizing a local village, whom Francis refers to as Brother Wolf.
در ادامه این داستان سان فرانسیس میرسه به یک گرگی که حالا توی محله اون منطقه‌ای که بوده پرسه میزده، به این گرگ که میرسه و صداش میکنه برادر گرگ.
Incidentally, in case you didn't know, one other thing that Francis is remembered for was his visit to Sultan Malik al-Kamil in Egypt in the year 1219.
در سال 1219 میگه که سان فرانسیس سفر میکنه به مصر و ملک و اون پادشاه مصر رو ملاقات میکنه.
Yeah, there is some debate over whether Francis went to see the Sultan in order to end the First Crusade or whether he went there to convert the Sultan from Islam to Christianity. I suspect Francis was trying to do both.
وقتی که این سان فرانسیس به اونجا میبینه و ملک رو میبینه، ظاهرا مناظره بین این دو نفر صورت میگیره، بین سان فرانسیس و ملک مصر، ملکه مصر. و ظاهرا حالا میگن که یا میخواسته به جنگ‌های صلیبی پایان بده یا میخواسته اینو از دین اسلام به مسیحیت تغییر بده، ولی من میگم هر دو کار رو میخواست انجام بده.
Saint Francis' most famous biographer, Saint Bonaventura, thought he must have been seeking martyrdom, wanting to die by confronting the Sultan. Either way, Francis was not martyred. Indeed, the Sultan seemed to quite like Francis, but it didn't stop the First Crusade, and the Sultan did not convert to Christianity.
نکته‌ای که بود، یکی از نویسندگان بیوگرافی که در این باره نوشته، میگه که این سان فرانسیس که این کار رو انجام داده، احتمالاً دنبال شهادت بوده و میخواسته حالا تو راه مسیحیت خودش رو به کشتن بده، چون که بعد از این اتفاق هم نه جنگ های صلیبی پایان یافت و نه ملکی مصر مسیحی شد.
Clearly there's been a diversity of thought within the church when it comes to the rights of animals. My belief though is that any specifically Christian theology of animal rights must be based on our scripture. In this case I believe the obvious starting point is the Hebrew Bible, the Torah.
برای اینکه حالا ما حالا بحثی که توی این جلسه داریم بحث رفتار انسان با حیوان هست، به نظرم توی مسیحیت ما باید دنبال یک حالا نوشتاری باشیم، یک اساسنامه‌ای توی این زمینه باشیم که به نظرم باید به عهد قدیم که همون تورات باشه مراجعه بکنیم.
More specifically, I want to read to you from the opening chapter of the Torah that describes the creation of the world.
خب بخوایم این بحث رو شروع بکنیم، من مستقیما شما رو آدرس میدم و شروع میکنم فصل اول کتاب تورات رو که درباره بحث خلقت هست.
And I'm going to read here from the first chapter of Genesis at the beginning of the Torah. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth."
خب ایشون میفهمد که ما الان فصل اولم خب از رو براتون بخونم. توی همون فصل اول که درباره خلقت هست این جمله اومده که خدای متعال میفرماید که بذارید من انسان رو به اون صورتی که خودم صلاح میدونم خلق بکنم.
Let humanity have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
من میخوام انسانی رو خلق کنم با این صورت که مقامش بالاتر از ماهیان دریا و هر موجودی که توی سطح زمین هست و کلن هر موجودی که در جهان خلق شده، چه حالا تو سیارات دیگه، میخوام این رو مقام بالاترش رو خلق بکنم.
So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them.
و خداوند با این صورتی که خودش در نظر داشت، با این شکل شمایل و جایگاهی که برای انسان در نظر داشت، انسان رو به این صورت خلق کرد، انسانی که مؤنث و مذکر هست و چنین مقامی دارد.
Then God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
خداوند این رحمت و این نعمت رو به انسان‌ها داد و اینگونه آنها رو خلق کرد و به او گفتش که این رحمت الهی رو برای موجودات دیگر، ماهیان دریا و حیوانات جنگل، حیوانات مختلف، موجودات مختلف، این رو اعمال بکن.
Now, this passage from Genesis and the material that surrounds it surely has to be the foundation of the Torah's understanding of the order of creation, and by extension it must be foundational for Christian thinking too, if not for Islamic thought.
این مطالبی که از این جلد تورات براتون خوندم احتمالاً همون مبانی اساسی بحث یهودیت هست که طبیعتاً حالا بخوایم به مسیحیت اصیل هم دست پیدا بکنیم برمیگرده به همین مبانی که توی تورات هست، حالا اسلام هم باید احتمالاً همین گونه باشه.
Now I see three important truths contained in this passage and the verses that surround it.
سه مطلب مهم رو که توی این مطلبی که براتون خوندم و مطالب حاشیه این عبارت، سه مطلب مهم هست که خدمتتون عرض می‌کنم.
Firstly, it reminds us that all creation comes from the one God.
نکته اول این که این رو به ما می‌فهمونه که همه مخلوقات از یک خدا خلق شدن و موجود شدن.
As monotheists, we believe that all people, regardless of their ethnicity or color, have the one heavenly Father. Likewise, we believe that all created beings, from the largest whale to the smallest gnat, are likewise the work of the one creator.
و همونطور که ما یکتا پرستان بر همین باوریم که همه موجودات و همه خلائق به یک خدای پدر برمیگرده و او خلق کرده همه رو.
The obvious implication of this for me is that there should be harmony between us.
و چیزی که هست به نظرم خود همین قضیه که ما یک تو پرستا این اتحاد با هم داریم میتونه یک هارمونی و یک وجه اتحادی باشه برای همه این گروه های یک تو پرستی که هستیم.
If we were polytheists believing that a variety of divine beings created different elements in the universe, we might think that some species created by different deities were designed to be in relationships of never-ending antagonism.
در قبال این قضیه یکتاپرستی ما چند خدایی رو داریم که برخی بر این اعتقادن که هر موجودات مختلفی رو یک خدایی خلق کرده و آفریده و این چند خدایی انقدر میره تا بی‌نهایت و شاید این اعتقاد به قول معروف چفت و بندی نداشته باشه و پایان نرسه.
I don't think that's an option for us as monotheists. All of creation comes from the one God, hence creation is a single system with all internal parts designed to work together.
خب اما برعکس این اعتقاد چند خدایی، اعتقاد ما یکتاپرستا همش منسجم‌تره و میتونیم همه اعتقاداتمون رو یک پارچه بکنیم و همونطوری که همه مخلوقات بر این باوریم که به یک خدا برمیگرده میتونیم این اتحاد داشته باشیم توی اعتقاداتمون.
I don't think that's an option for us as monotheists. All of creation comes from the one God, hence creation is a single system with all internal parts designed to work together.
خب با توجه به همین قضیه ما بر این باوریم که حتی همه مخلوقات و حیوانات هم با همین بحث یکتاپرستی میتونیم یک اتحادی با اونها هم داشته باشیم و صلح‌آمیز باشه.
Consistent with this are the visions of the later prophets that envisage the coming of God's kingdom as a time when human beings and the rest of creation will once again enjoy peace.
و این رو ما در دید پیامبران خودمون داریم که وقتی که حکومت الهی بخواد برقرار بشه ما به این نقطه خواهیم رسید که همه مخلوقات جهان، انسان‌ها در کنار حیوانات بتونن در یک صلحی با هم اتحاد داشته باشن و زندگی بکنن.
I quote here from the prophet Isaiah. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat.
همونجوری که فرمودن که نقل هست از حضرت اسحاق علی نبی و علیه و علیه السلام که در اون زمانی که اتحاد پیدا میشه بین حیوانات و انسانها و به صورت رحمانی کنار هم زندگی میکنن، گفت آهو در کنار گرگومیش در کنار هم میخوابن و با هم صلح‌آمیز زندگی میکنن. به قول معروف همین حیواناتی که همدیگر شکار میکنن در اون زمان به راحتی و با صلح در کنار هم زندگی خواهند کرد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله رب العالمین و صلی الله علی محمد و آله الطاهرین. اللهم صل علی محمد و آل محمد. Thank you, Professor David Smith, my dear friend. Thank you for joining us. I know that nowadays you're approaching to the midnight in Sydney, but by the way, I do appreciate your attendance and also your beneficial lecture. In the very beginning, let me thank the head of this institute, who is paying its attention to many ethical and also many Islamic sciences. Particularly, I would like to thank Dr. Kashani, who is chair of this conference, and he provided and he did too much to have this session. And also, I have to thank my dear brother Hujjat al-Islam wal-Muslimin Hejazi for chairing this session. As you said, we have plenty of issues to share with the brothers and sisters here. Just to sum up some of the points regarding to the how we human being can act ethical to the animals, I would like to highlight some points. You know that today we human being we are not acting in ethical way with the animals. When we talk how to be ethical, mainly we focus how to act based on ethic with human being, and it seems that we are neglecting the animals. That's why I would like to highlight and underline that why we have to focus on the animals. As you mentioned, they are a part of the being. They are a part of the creature of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, without being ethical with animals, we can't be a complete and perfect man. Without acting based on ethic to the animals, we can't be called an ethical man. So, if we want to color ourselves as an ethical man and human to be ethical, we have to focus on the animals as well, and we have to discuss and to know that how to act based on ethic to the animals as well. Okay.
خب بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. اول از همه آقای دکتر تشکر میکنن از حضور پروفسور دیو سمیت. بعد نکته فهمیدن که ما چند مطلبی برای ارائه آوردیم و نکتمون هم اینه که ما اصلا چطور باید با حیوانات رفتار بکنیم و اصلا چرا رفتار و منش با حیوانات اینقدر مهم هست. دلیلش هم این هست که اینها هم حیوانات هم یکی از مخلوقات خدای تبارک و تعالی هستند و این را بر این باوریم که بدون رفتار اخلاق مدارانه با حیوانات و سایر مخلوقات خداوند، اگر ما رفتار درستی، اخلاق درستی نداشته باشیم، هیچ وقت به اون انسان کامل و درست نخواهیم رسید.
So today we are suffering the lack of acting based on ethic to the animals. That's why we have to talk about the importance and significance of being ethical man to the animals. To come to the topic, dear Father Dave, it is amazing point that, are you hearing me? Father? Yes, okay. In our holy book Quran, you know that in Islamic beliefs we have our sacred texts are divided in two categories. Some of the are called the hadiths. They are the sayings of the Prophet and the infallibles. And the Holy Quran. Quran is the direct talk of the Allah the Almighty to the Prophet. We see that in the book Quran, the holy book, 200 verses are talking about the animals. And also 6 chapters and surah of Quran are named and titled by the name of the animals. And almost 40 name of the animals or species of the animals are mentioned in Quran. You see, Quran is talking about the human and addressing the human. But how great it is paying to the animals. We see that animals has a great position in our holy book. So it is the time we discuss that, how to act to this animals which has a very precious and gracious position in Quran.
امروز ما امروزه خلای این رو داریم که جای این بحث هست که این خلا رو حس میکنیم که رفتار ما انسان ها با حیوانات رفتار درستی نیست و رفتار اخلاقی نیست. خب ما در تعالیم اسلامی خودمون همونجوری که مستحضر هستید برخی از تعالیممون رو از کتاب مقدس قرآن اخذ میکنیم و برخی رو از روایات و احادیث. خب در کتاب مقدسمون قرآن ما 200 آیه داریم که درباره حیوانات خدای تبارک و تعالی نازل کردن. شش سوره و شش چپتر داریم که به نام حیوانات هست و 40 نام مختلف حیوانات در قرآن ذکر شده. این کتابی که برای تربیت انسانها نازل شده، برای رشد انسانها نازل شده، میبینیم چنین اهمیتی رو به حیوانات داده.
So we see that in some of the verses of the Quran, Quran says that, oh human being, please reflect on the creation of the animals. إلى الإبل كيف خلقت. Quran says that please think and reflect on the creation of the camel. It seems that there are many signs. If we look to its creation, we can get many knowledge and inspiration. And also we see that in some verses of the Quran, animals are affiliated directly to the Allah, the Almighty. For example, in the one verse, Quran says that Naqatallah, Allah affiliates directly the Naqa, camel, to himself. So we see that as much as we are human being is being modernized, it is in very need and dire need of being ethical. Otherwise, you know that Father Dave, you studied philosophy and Western philosophy. You are well learned in this field. We had a school of philosophy. They were called Cynicism. We call it in Persian Kalbiyun. This group of philosophy, due to seeing that without being ethical to the animals, we can't be ethical human being. So they got that the only way to be ethical man is to get knowledge and ethic from the animals. So regardless of what we discussed here, is that this is not the point, that just how we be ethical, we act ethical to animal, but also we have to discuss that how we can learn ethics from the animals. Animals also can be a good teacher to teach us the ethic. So it is the one of the very important topic. We can be inspired by the Kalbiyun cynicism.
در آیات مختلف کتاب مقدس قرآن داریم که جای جاش خدای تبارک و تعالی اشاره داره و تذکر میده به انسان که از نشانه های مختلفی که در حیوانات وجود داره الهام بگیرن، درس بگیرن. مثلا آیه که میفرماد افلا تنظرون الی الابل کیف خلقت، به خلقت حالا شتر مثلا نگاه بکنید، به اون عجایبی که داره. علاوه بر این آیاتی داریم که مثلا در جاهایی یک سری حیوانات رو به خدای تبارک و تعالی نسبت میده، مثل ناقت الله که توی اون داستان روایت شده. و متاسفانه ما هرچی توی دنیای امروزی به سمت مدرنیته حرکت میکنیم، از اخلاق و رفتار اخلاق مدارانه دور میشیم. یکی از گروه های فلسفی به نام کلبیون که هستن، اینها بر این باورند که ما میتونیم، اگه درست متوجه شده باشم، از حیوانات اخلاق رو دریافت بکنیم و آموزه هایی داشته باشیم. خب با توجه به این قضیه، ما توی این موضوعی که داریم بحث میکنیم دو وجهه و دو جهت میتونیم بررسی قرار بدیم. یک جهت این که ما انسان ها چطور با حیوانات تعامل داشته باشیم و اخلاق مدارانه رفتار بکنیم. اما یه جهت جالبتر و جهت دیگه‌ای که مطرح میشه اینی که اصلا یک سری فضائل و صفات اخلاقی رو از حیوانات بتونیم آموزش ببینیم و یاد بگیریم، همجوری که اشاره شده.
این مکتب کلبیون میگن که اساسا زیست با انسان نممکنه، ما یه جورایی باید برگردیم به زیست حیوانی، و به خاطر همین خودشون کلبیون یا سینیزم یاد دادن. یه فیلمی هست به نام جنگل، فیلم سینمایی به نظرم 2020. در اونجا محتوای فیلم کلا این است که برای زیست اخلاقی باید پیش حیوان ها رفت. As I mentioned, the school of philosophical school of cynicism. Based on this view, we have one of the very well-known movie produced by its name is Jungle. In this movie, we see that one boy, he lost his parents, and he's being found by the animals in jungle. He lives with the animals. After a while, being aged, he suddenly comes to the human being, and he is asking the animals, "Who are these animals? Till now, I couldn't recognize them before." And they say that this is a kind of animal. It is called insan, human being. He experiences for a short time living with the human being, and he again he is suffering of the ethics while short time he passes among the animals, among the human being. Then he begs to be back into the animals, and he finds that how being with animals makes your life full of peace and ethic. So we see that without acting with animals, we can't have the peaceful life.
در این فیلم جنگل که سال 2020 ظاهرا منتشر شده میبینیم که داستان یه پسری هست که والدینش رو از دست میده و در بین حیوانات بزرگ میشه و بعدن بعد از که حالا سالها میگذره و بزرگ میشه با انسانها روبرو میشه و برمیگرده پیش حیوانات و ازشون میپرسه که این موجودات چی هن؟ میگن اینها انسانها هستن. اما مقداری که میگذره و در میان انسانها زندگی میکنه میاد التماس میکنه و خواهشانه تمنا میکنه که برگرده پیش حیوانات زندگی بکنه، چرا که اون آرامش درونی و آرامش اجتماعی که در حیوانات توی حالا اون از سنین کودکی تا جوانی که تجربه کرده به شدت برای خودش بهتر بوده تا میان انسان‌ها که زندگی می‌کرده.
So I would like to refer some of the how points in Islamic sources how to act ethical to the animals and how is the relationship between ethical relationship between human being and animals. Dear brothers and sisters, one of the very holiest time and place to every Muslim is to be in Hajj, because when you are in Hajj, you are approaching to God. You are in the very arena of the Allah the Almighty. You are in His own house, and you are talking directly to Him. When you are there, there are some virtues and obligations you have to follow it. One of them is that you are not allowed to harm the animals. But amazing point here is that not only we have to be ethical to the animals, but also we have to be very ethical to the remnants animals as well. And Hajj, it is said that we are not allowed when a vermin is touching us, we are not allowed to push it away. Even when it is harming us, we have to tolerate it. What does it mean? It means that if you want to enter to the kingdom of Allah the Almighty, you have to be more ethical to the animals. Otherwise, you are not there.
در منابع اسلامی وقتی که حالا جستجو میکنیم بخوایم رفتار انسان با حیوان رو مطالعه بکنیم و بررسی بکنیم به مطالب مختلفی برمیخوریم. مثلا یکی از نکاتی که خیلی جالب هست، در مقدسترین زمان و مقدسترین مکانی که برای هر مسلمانی میتونه پیش بیاد بحث مراسم حج هست. ما وقتی که مراسم حج رو مطالعه میکنیم یک سری واجبات و دستوراتی برای مسلمین داده شده. مثلا نکته اول و یکی از نکاتی که به شدت بهش اشاره شده و تأکید شده بحث اینه که به حیوانات نمیتونید آزار برسونید توی این مراسم حج، و الا حالا یا باید کفاره بدن یا مشکلاتی پیش میاد. و از این بالاتر نه تنها باید مسالمت آمیز و اخلاق مدارانه با حیوانات رفتار بکنید، بلکه اگه حیوانی، مثلا حیوان موزی، حتی پشه‌ای به شما داره آزار میرسونه، نمیتونید باش رفتار بدی داشته باشید. این خلاصه این قضیه از این یک مسئله اسلامی میتونیم اینو متوجه بشیم که خداوند میخواد بفرماد که وقتی که میخوای به حکومت الهی وارد بشی، به این چارچوب الهی میخوای وارد بشی، باید رفتار خوب و اخلاق مدارانه‌ای با همه موجودات، حتی اون موجود کوچک و آزاردهنده داشته باشی.
So I do refer to some of the points regarding how to, the basis of actually, the basis of the how to be ethical to the animals. We have plenty of the sayings how to be ethical with the animals. Just I refer to the foundations and generalities here. One of them is that animals, they have consciences. They have knowledge to themselves. They know. They are knowing. In the surah chapter An-Naml, verse 18, we see that in the story of the Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, when he, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, when he, in this chapter, An-Naml, verse 18, Quran says that وقالت النملة يا أيها النمل ادخلوا مساكنكم ولا يحطمنكم سليمان وجنوده وهم لا يشعرون. Here we see that the ants, they recognized, they knew that what is going on by the troops of the Sulaiman, but still the troops of Sulaiman, they were human being, they were unknowing, they were not able to recognize that. So here we see that in some cases Quran mentioned that animals are able to be knowing while the human being can't be.
حالا بخوام یه سری نکات پایه‌ای رو صرفا توی این جلسه مطرح بکنم. مثلا یکی از نکاتی که توی منابع اسلامی مطرح شده بحث اینه که خود حیوانات هوشیاری و احساس و درک دارن. مثلا در آیه 18 سوره نمل در داستان حضرت سلیمان با مورچه‌ها که داریم، خداوند می‌فرماید که اون مورچه به باقی مورچه‌ها گفتش که برید توی خونه‌هاتون، توی لونه‌هاتون، تا اینکه لشکریان شما رو پایمال نکنن. در اینجا ما می‌بینیم که مورچه این ادراک رو داشت، این احساس رو داشت نسبت به وقایعی که قرار پیش بیاد، اما در همین داستان میبینیم که لشکریان حضرت سلیمان این احساس و این درک از مثلا حضور مورچه ها رو نداشتن. پس گاهی اوقات میشه حیوانات یه سری احساسات و هوشیاری ها رو داشته باشند که انسان ها نداشته باشند.
So it shows that animals, as we in Persian and in Arabic, when we say حیوان, it is derived from the roots of hay. It means that they are living. We have the same in English. When we say animal, it means that it is derived from the term animating. So it shows that they are living. We have to change our mind that only the living being on the earth is human being. That is not the fair and true understanding.
از این مطلب این رو می فهمیم که حیوانات، همون جوری که در فارسی و عربی کلمه حیوان از ریشه حی میاد و در انگلیسی انیمال هم از ریشه میاد که به معنای زندگی کردن و زنده هست، این رو می فهمیم که حیوانات هم مانند انسان ها زندگی دارن، زندگی در جریانه، و این اعتقاد رو باید از ذهنمون بیرون بکنیم که تنها حیوانات و تنها موجودات زنده جهان انسان ها هستن، بلکه حیوانات هم موجودات زنده و دارای هوشیاری هستن.
Also, in one of the chapters of the Quran, that's very amazing. The chapter is in the, by the name of the animal, the chapter of ant and naml. Allah says that some of the animals, they are glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالطَّيْرُ صَافَّاتٌ كُلٌّ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتَهُ وَتَسْبِيحَهُ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِمَا قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتُهُ وَتَسْبِيحُهُ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِمَا يَفْعَلُونَ. In this verse we see that Allah says that not only they are glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also, and they are praying, because here we use the word salat, they are praying, but also Allah is unaware of their prayer and their glorification.
در یکی از سوره های کتاب مقدس قرآن که به نام یکی از حیوانات و همون مورچه هست، سوره نمل، داریم که خداوند می‌فرماید که مورچه ها یا حیوانات مختلف نه تنها بعضن تسبیح خدا رو دارن، بلکه خدا رو عبادت هم می‌کنن. و در ادامه آیه که استاد قرائت کردن، بحث این هست که خدای متعال هم عبادتشون رو درک میکنه و این عبادت رو میدونه که اینا دارن عبادت میکنن.
Yes, Prof. Today we wanted to talk from the Islamic perspective how to be ethical to the animals. Mainly I mentioned the verses of the Quran. I would like, as in the very beginning I mentioned that when we say Islam means the Quran and the Ahadith, the Hadiths, I would like to mention just two Hadiths from the Islamic perspective, and I think that would be enough of me. In one Hadith from Imam As-Sadiq, the sixth Imam of Shia, we see that how he teaches us to be ethical to the animal. That's very amazing. He says that when you are training an animal, that's not fair. You sacrifice it. That's not fair to you to slaughter it. You see, slaughtering animals is a common rule and common habit among the humanity. But Imam says that when you are training it, he becomes friend with you. How you dare to kill it and slaughter it? It shows that and Abi Abdullah alayhi salam, he says that الرَّجُلُ يَعْلِفُ الشَّاتَ وَالشَّاتَيْنِ لِيَذْهَا بِهَا. Imam replied that لا أحب ذلك. We don't like it. And also in our jurisprudence, in our fiqh, it is mentioned that it is makruh, not recommended, to slaughter an animal you trained it and you fed it.
حالا در مطالعات و تعالیم اسلامی که عرض کردیم، بحث حدیث هست و بحث قرآن. حالا قرآنش رو، برخی نکاتش رو گفتیم، بخوایم از حدیث هم بگیم. دو تا حدیث رو اینجا میخوایم ذکر بکنیم. حدیث اولی که میخوام خدمتتون عرض بکنم، بحث حدیث امام صادق هست علیه السلام، که میان تبیین میکنن ما چطور یکی از جنبه های رفتاری انسان ها با حیوانات رو تبیین میکنن. وقتی که میفهمند که مکروه هست کسی که حیوانی رو پرورش داده و رشدش داده و خودش بیاد این حیوان رو ذبح بکنه، هرچند حلال گوش باشه، این بر خود اون شخص مکروهه. چرا؟ چون که وقتی که یک حیوان رو پرورش میدی، اون حیوان با اون پرورش دهنده یک انسی میگیره، یک الفتی میگیره و این خلاف انصافه که خودش بیاد او رو ذبح بکنه.
Yes, the last point from the Islamic narrations and the hadiths is that it is narrated by our imams that do not slap on the face of animal, because they are glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا تضربوا الدواب على وجوهها فإنها تسبح بحمد الله. One of our professor, Ayatollah Juwadi Amali, he was saying that based on this hadith, it shows that when you are doing this, hitting on the face of the animal, it is somehow disrespecting them. If you want to hit them, please hit them from the back, not from the face, because when you do that, they would be very shameful, and that is not based on the ethic and justice of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
حدیث بعدی که دومی که قرار شد خدمتتون بگم نقل هست از معصومین که به حیوانات سیلی نزنید چرا که دارن تسبیح میکنن خدای تبارک و تعالی رو و با توجه به همین حدیث آیه جوادی هست که میفهمن که وقتی سیلی میزنی به حیوانی داری بی احترامی میکنی به او و اگه خواستی هم برفرض بزنی به صورت او نزن به پشت او بزن چرا که این سیلی زدن بی احترامی به حیوانه.
So here we saw that how Islam is paying and caring about the animals. Islam teaches us and tries to, not only in Quran, we have plenty of hadiths in our sources, tries to teach us that how to be ethical to the animals. Without being ethical to the animals, we can't be ethical man and we won't be the perfect man. When Islam, as much as we are being modernized, we are in dire need of to be ethical to the animals as well. In Shia teaching, we have the belief, actually it is Islamic belief, but in Shia belief it is a very detailed that at the end of the time, we have the arrival of the Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten in his appearance. It is said that when he comes, when he arrives, how human being and animals they live in brotherhood with peace and love and ethic. So if we can't in the other hadiths we are recommended that we have to prepare the ground for his coming and for his kingdom. If it is so, if we are waiting his coming and arrival, we have to be ethical to the animals as well. Otherwise, we won't be true waiters of the Imam Az-Zaman alayhi salam, Imam Mahdi.
الان در تعالیم اسلام میبینیم که چطور در جاهای مختلف اسلام میخواد به ما آموزش بده و یاد بده که چطور اخلاقی با حیوانات رفتار بکنیم و متاسفانه به هرچی حالا توی امروز جامعه به سمت مدرنیته میریم از اخلاق دور میشیم. در تعالیم اسلامی مخصوصا تعالیم شیعی داریم که در آخر زمان در زمانی که امام زمان انشالله ظهور خواهند کرد حیوانات و انسانها چطور صلح‌آمیز در کنار هم زندگی خواهند کرد و ما وظیفه داریم که این زمینه رو برای ظهور اگه واقعا منتظر واقعی حضرت صاحب هستیم این زمینه رو به وجود بیاریم و اگه بخوایم منتظران واقعی امام زمان باشیم باید زمینه ظهور که یکی از مؤلفه هاش زندگی صلح‌آمیز با حیوانات هست رو فراهم بکنیم و خودمون اخلاقی در همین زمان با حیوانات رفتار بکنیم. At the end, first of all, I want to thank Professor Dave and Professor Jahangiri. First of all, if there's any point, any other word that you want to add, very short, Professor Dave, if there's anything you can add to this. گفتم بعدش سوالاتش رو
بپرسم. حتی اینجا میتونم بپرسم از دیو. I don't think I have anything to add.
I think سوال دارن.
So if there's no point, so we will go to the Q&A section. Right now, if there's anyone online or here in person who has question, feel free to ask your questions.
رفتار افراطی نسبت به حیوانات داشته و الان هم میبینیم که باز هم به نظر ما یه نحوه افراطی رفتار دارن. میخوام ببینم که این نحوه افراطی که حالا منظورم از افراط این نگه داشتن به عنوان عضوی از اعضای خانواده است، این که حیوان رو به عنوان عضوی از اعضای خانواده نگه میدارن، این نحوه نگهداری هم به عنوان افراط قبول دارن و به این رسیدن یا نه و کسی از فیلسوفانشون این رو معتقد هست یا نه؟
One of the questions that the sister wants to ask is that, as you mentioned, in Christianity, in the history of Christianity, we had this abuse of the animals and not proper ethical way of treating animals. So her question is that can we say that nowadays that Christians usually they have a pit or they have a dog or another animal in their houses? Is this can we say this is the continuous and in the continuous of that abusing of their nature and the animals?
Yes, what I say is that within Christian history over 2,000 years, there has been different thoughts about the place of animals. There's been some who are giving excuses for the abuse of animals, but there have also been many who have been upholding the rights of animals, the foundation of the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals came through some deeply religious Christian people who started this. So there's, and we think of St. Francis of Assisi, we think of, there's been a wonderful history of caring for animals running parallel to this other strand within Christian thought that animals are simply there to be used by human beings. I think nowadays, I think the respect for animals is a very much dominant strain of thought within the Christian church worldwide. I do not think you'll find many people now feeling that they can use and abuse animals, certainly not in the Western church.
نکته ای که استاد فرمودن اینه که در حال تاریخ 2000 ساله مسیحیت ما دو تا رویکرد اصلی داشتیم. یک رویکرد این بود که با حیوانات خوب رفتار نمی‌کردن، اما در موازات همین رویکرد مسیحی‌ها بود که خوب رفتار می‌کردن و اخلاقی رفتار می‌کردن. و گمان می‌کنم که در امروز جامعه جهانی مسیحی‌ها معمولاً و اکثریتشون بر این باورند که باید اخلاق مدارانه با حیوانات رفتار بکنن.
Father, sorry, she's asking that we see actually extremism in both sides. We had the abuse of animal before, or a kind of disrespect, but also today the animals become a member of the family. Do you think that it is an ethical approach to the animals, or it is also a kind of disrespect and not ethical? Sorry.
You make a good point. And this, I was going to get to this. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to finish my speech. But I think there is an order of creation which is outlined in the Torah, which Christians have always recognized. It's not that animals are there simply to be used and abused, but they're not equal to the human being either. You know, so there is an order of creation. But the order of creation, I think, involves from the teaching in the Torah, which Christians adopt, means that human beings must care for the animals and manage creation in a responsible way, but not to treat animals as their equals.
نکته‌ای که هست فهمیدن که در همون بحث خلقت اون من می‌خواستم اشاره بکنم به این قضیه و اون اینکه اومده حیوانات نباید ازش سوء استفاده بشه، هرچند که حیوانات با انسان‌ها یک مقام ندارن و مساوی نیستن، اما با این حال انسان‌ها باید رفتار درستی با اونها داشته باشن و بهشون اهمیت بدن و براشون جایگاه اهمیت داده بشه، اما مساوی نیستن با انسان‌ها قطعا.
First, I'd like to thank this institution, and there are some professors and teachers who bring up such amazing topics on the table and talk about it. But when it comes to ethical interactions with animals, there are two main questions that I always been thinking of. The first one is, can animals be considered equal or higher than humans in Islam or Christianity? So this is the first question. And are animals responsible for their actions in Islam and Christianity? Thanks.
سوال اول این که موقعی که ما میخوایم در مورد اخلاق با تعامل با حیوانات صحبت بکنیم، سوال اول این که در متون اسلامی و مسیحیت آیا حیوانات میتونن هم مرتبه انسان یا بالاتر باشن؟ این سوال اول.
و سوال دوم آیا حیوانات مسئول رفتارهاشون هستند یا خیر؟ متشکرم.
I mean, I think I mentioned that my understanding of the order of creation outlined in the Torah, in the book of Genesis, is that we cannot consider animals our equal. There is an order of creation, and that the human being is put as we're said to have dominion over the animals, to be like, to look after them, to see that the created order is properly maintained. We are stewards to look after God's good creation. So not as equals, but as proper supervisors, managers, masters in that sense. Can animals be held morally responsible? I don't think this is something that the Christian or Hebrew scriptures directly addresses, but we generally think no, because the animals don't have consciences, they don't make moral decisions.
سوال اولشون که فرمودن تو همون نکته قبلی گفتن از تورات که حیوانات با انسان ها مساوی نیستن، اما راجع به سوال دوم اینکه آیا مسئولیت در قبال کارهاشون حیوانات دارن یا نه، این هم به طور مشخص در متون و تعالیم مسیحیت نداریم، اما به نظر من اون چیزی که من فهمیدم اینه که نه، بازخواست نمیشن، مسئولیت ندارن، چرا که اون هوشیاری و فهمی که حیوانات دارن چیزی نیست که بخواد از توش اخلاق و کارهای اخلاق مدارانه بیاد که بخواد بازخواست بشه.
به نظر میرسه در اسلام، seems that in Islam, it is the same as the father mentioned, the hierarchy, animals are not equals to the human being, but it never means that human, they have very high superiority to the animals. The idea of human being is ashraf makhlugat. If it is misunderstood, it leads to a kind of misusing and being acting in non-ethical way to the animals. But there is a yes, but also it isn't general. But we see that upon namely or let's say individually, we had some of the animals, they got a very high position than the animals, as the Dr. Kashani mentioned, the dogs of the people of the cave, we see how they reached to the high position. And also regarding to the responsibility, we have to discuss from two perspectives. Now, when we say responsibility from the, let's say, alami malakuti, or let's say from the hereafter perspective, everything has responsibility. But when we come to the meaning of the responsibility, means juridical responsibility, or let's say the responsibility you can bring it to the court, it seems that here there are some doubts, and we need to search about. It seems based on the social responsibility, it seems yes, no.
نکته‌ای که پروفسور جهانگیری فرمودن راجع به سوال اول، اینکه اسلام نظرش درباره طبقه انسان و حیوان چی هست، اینکه با توجه به این تعلیم اسلامی که داریم انسان اشرف مخلوقات هست، طبیعتاً یک درجه بالاتری داره، اما به این معنا نیست که فاصله آنچنانی داره که بخوایم حالا از این به سمت کارهای غیر اخلاقی و غیر اخلاق مدارانه بریم. اما در رابطه با مسئولیت داشتن حیوانات نسبت به کارهاشون، هم اینم حالا نسبت به کارهای فقهی و مسئولیت‌ها و حالا بازخواست‌های فقهی طبیعتاً نیست، اما نسبت به رفتارهای عادی که هست، این هم جای شک و شبهه هست و شاید پاسخ دقیقی نداشته باشید.
Of course it's on, yeah. I wanted Professor Smith or you, Dr. Jahangiri, to make a comparison between two kind of behavior of human being and animals, but I found my comparison that was in relation with our brother's question. I wanted you or professor to make a comparison between some disorders that we see in between human beings in comparison with the animals, that you said that sometimes we can or we cannot make animals in superiority with human beings. But I think that in some fields we may see, because I think that according to the behaviors of the animals, we see some natural selection in animals, that there is no disorder or there is no deviation. But we see exactly the deviation and disorder, like the sexual disorders that we see among the LGBTs and the other groups of the human being, is that is going to the to be very common and general in this modern ignorance, of course, I can say it. But we can say that we cannot see such things among the animals. Maybe in this field we can say that they are doing according to their, their inner, field of their life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made for them. But I wanted the professor to make a comparison with you that... what is his idea about this deviation and disorder in comparison between animals and human beings?
خب البته اولین چیزی که به ذهن من رسید در مورد ارجحیت و یا چجور بگم در مورد superiority یا اولویت انسان یا حیوان، برتری انسان یا حیوان بر هم دیگه، میخواستم بگم که توی بعضی از نکات ما میبینیم که حیوانات بر اساس ذات و فطرتی که خداوند و الله در وجود اونها قرار داده، اونها دارن زیست میکنن، در حالی که انسانها در این جهالت مدرن به سمت دیویشن و دیسوردر دارن میرن. و من برام خیلی جالب بود که توی این جمعی که تخصصی دارن به این موضوع نگاه میکنن، ببینم که مقایسه اگر بخوایم بکنیم بین رفتارهای اختلالی و انحرافی مثل انحرافات و اختلالات جنسی در انسانها در مقایسه با حیوانات که وجود نداره همچین چیزی چطور هست، و آیا ما میتونیم بگیم که اونها بر اساس اینکه دارن بر اساس فطرتشون جلو میرن و دیویشن وجود نداره، آیا این سوپریوریتی هست یا نه، و یا اینکه چطور میشه به این موضوع اصلا نگاه کرد در اسلام و در مسیحیت؟
It's not an area I pretend to have any expertise in, but yes, I believe there are sexual issues with animals as well as with humans. How prevalent, I've got no idea, I'm afraid. I think, when it comes to people, people try and meet their needs and people are complicated. But I think human beings have consciences and controls over their actions that... I believe animals don't have. As far as I know, animals don't have consciences, and I think Christian tradition doesn't accord consciences to animals, so we don't think of them as morally responsible. I know within Christian history there's been some dark times of where animals have been judged and executed and things, generally because they think they're believed to be possessed by jinn or something like this, but I don't think nowadays you would find any Christian person who would think that. I think we think animals act on instinct. Human beings, though, have a moral compass and can make decisions. And so they're held morally responsible in ways animals aren't. The extent to which the issues are similar, the struggles are similar, I don't know.
اینی که میفهمم وقتی به انسان‌ها میرسیم، واقعا انسان‌ها حالا به خاطر اون ادراک و خوددرکی و هوشیاری که دارن خیلی پیچیده هستن و شاید قابل پیش‌بینی نباشن، برعکس حیواناتی که اینطوری نیستن. و حالا توی سنت و حالا تاریخ مسیحیت هم به این اذعان داشتن که تو این زمینه حیوانات اصلا شبیه انسان‌ها نیستن و طبیعتا اون مسئولیتی که حیوانات دارن در قبال کارهاشون و مسئولیتی که در قبال رفتارشون و اینها دارن مثل انسان‌ها نیست، که انسان هوشیارانه رفتار میکنه و برای همین نمیتونیم این دوتا رو یک جور بخوایم حالا قضاوت بکنیم.
Yes, from my perspective that is very complicated question.
Really?
Still no, this question didn't come to my mind father. So my answer is the same as you said. I have no idea. Just I can say that. So I think we have to think about. But that is very. It actually broken my mind. But I think because human being has a free will, so it can be in its own nature created by God, and also due to having free will, he can be deviated and be disordered widely from its own path. But among the human animals, it seems that this diversity, or let's say this disorder, won't be as wide as it is among the human being. But really, it needs a search that why human being today is being disordered in a way that they are seeking homosexuality. Do we have such a thing among the animals or not? It needs the research, and I have no idea.
Yeah, of course. That was very amazing. Among some insects, just we have like I made a very short research. It was like among some kind of insects, like pache cerca or some other kind of flies that okay. It happens. But because it makes a different species and different kind of animals, it's very very rare. And it doesn't happen very widely.
So I can catch from your saying.
We have some kind of, you know, some kind of deviation among the animals to their homosexual. But in comparison with human beings, no.
Okay, not as much as we have.
No, exactly.
So, Father, if we write to the research what the sister mentioned, it means that we can catch a point as a result of our talk that animals can be more ethical than us in some cases, particularly observing their order.
نکته‌ای که حالا الان بحث شد استاد دکتر جهانگیری فهموندن که از اونجایی که انسان حالا اختیار و آزادی عمل داره مشخصا اون مسیری که حالا خودش اختیار میکنه و اینها رو میتونه بره و شاید خیلی توی چارچوب خاصی نشه قرارش داد، اما برعکس حیوانات که شاید آزادی عمل هم بعضی جا داشته باشن اما خیلی متفاوت نیست رفتارشون. حالا به عنوان یک نتیجه کلی بخوایم از این بحث بگیریم، اینی که شاید بتونیم بگیم که حیوانات در بعضی زمینه‌ها از نظر اخلاقی از انسان‌ها میتونن جلوتر باشن. We have more questions, but because our time is over, we want to appreciate your presence, Professor Dave Smith and Professor Yahya Jahangiri. Thank you so much for attending and giving us your time, and we benefited a lot from your points, both professors. Thank you so much, and I hope in future we can be able to benefit more from the points of you professors, inshallah. So if there's anything to add at the ending, we can hear, or otherwise we will end the meeting at this time.